It is certainly a privilege and a pleasure to stand here tonight to bring to you our speaker for the evening, our lecturer. I don't think it's necessary for me to go into any in-depth analysis or in-depth speech for an introduction for our speaker tonight. All I would really like to say is that in the last 6 or 7 hours, I found him to be a beautiful brother. And I'm sure that there's no necessity for me to elaborate on that quality, because after you have heard from him and interacted with him this evening, I'm sure you'll all agree with me. And so without any other further information, I'd like to bring to you our speaker for tonight, Minister Louis Farrakhan of the Nation of Islam.
Assalamu alaikum. In the name of Allah, who came in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the one God to whom all praise is due, the Lord of the worlds. We thank Almighty God, Allah, for blessing the black man and black woman of America with a divine leader, a divine teacher, and a divine guide in the personage of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. To Professor Elaine Schaus, to my beautiful brothers and sisters, we are very honored by the invitation extended to us to be with you this evening, to share with you some of the teachings and the program of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. That in sharing his message with you, that in your search for a black identity, your soul can be satisfied. We are honored to be in your midst, to get a chance to see you, to meet with you, to hear from you. And we're honored to have this opportunity to bring home to you a message from a black man in your midst and mine, who has been much misunderstood because he has been greatly maligned and vilified by the press, who have misrepresented him to you and me. And oft times he has been misrepresented by some of his followers who don't yet understand his message and how to carry his message into a practical application. But be that what it is, I have come here tonight to speak to you about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, because I believe and do know that he is a man that every black man, woman, and child in America must get to know and understand. For I believe that on the basis of your understanding of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad will depend the kind of future that you will have. He is so important to the black man of America. He is so important to our rise. He is so important to our search for a black identity, that you must come to grips with this man. You must have a good understanding of this man. For depending upon your understanding of him could mean life and death. What do you mean, depending upon my understanding of Elijah Muhammad could mean life or death? History teaches us that before any great nation or civilization fell or was destroyed, there always appeared a warner in the midst of the innocent people to warn them of that which was about to take place, that they might save their lives. We believe that Elijah Muhammad is the last messenger from Almighty God Allah to the black man and woman of America. And whenever a messenger of God appears, it doesn't mean that something is right. It means that something is very wrong. There is much wrong in America. There is something very wrong with America. There is something very wrong with white America's mistreatment of 30 million black people. There's something very wrong about the lifestyle that white America has taught the black man and woman into. There's something very wrong with the way that the black man and woman is going. And therefore, Almighty God Allah has given to the black man a warning, given to the black man a guide to set our feet on a proper course that is fitting for the time in which we live. America, for her evils done to the black man, is facing that which corrupt nations faced before her. America, with her power, cannot escape the lesson of history, that as a man soweth, so shall he reap. And as nations do, so shall it be done unto them. America right now, as I speak with you, is in the throes of divine judgment. It doesn't take a scholar to see the handwriting on the wall and to see that America is falling and falling fast. And since 30 million black people are totally dependent on white America for all of our necessities of life, when she falls, this means that we will go down with her, except that there come a warning in time, and a movement in time, and a program in time for the black man to make the proper move. You know, even a flea will leave a dog when the dog is dead. For there's nothing more for the flea to suck on. Therefore, the flea has to look for better ground somewhere else. I think there's an old Christian song. There's a leak in this old building. We've got to find us a better home. America is not only leaking, she's flooding. America is in terrible condition. She's more wicked than the people were in the days of Noah. She's more filthy and indecent than the people were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. She is more wicked in her enslavement of the black man and woman of America than was Pharaoh in Egypt and her enslavement of Israel. She is more contemptuous of the black man of America than was Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar in Babylon in their contempt for the silver vessels of God and for the Hebrews. She is more rotten and decadent in her lifestyle than was ancient Rome. She's more wicked in her practice than ancient Nineveh. She is the most rotten and corrupt nation that has ever existed on the face of the earth. Therefore, she must fall. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us that whenever a person or people, a nation or civilization exceed the limits and their evil outweighs their good, then the very law of justice that works in our universe moves to rid itself of that corrupt nation, that unjust civilization. There is no doubt in my mind, and I'm sure there's no doubt in yours, that America has exceeded the limits where the black man is concerned. She has exceeded the limits where our freedom, our justice, and our equality is concerned. Consequently, she must reap what she has sown. And now in America's reaping time, now that she sees the bitter fruit that she is about to harvest, she says to her 400-year-old slave, "Come, let's get together." Now that she sees the judgment and the doom approaching, she sees her country beset with plagues and calamities on all sides, now she says to you and me, "Let's let bygones be bygones. Let's get together and forget the past. After all, that was back then in those days." But it's not necessarily so. You must remember, as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us, that the present is built on the past, and the future is built on the present. To negate the past is to deny the present. To face the reality of the past is to see where we are in the present, then make the necessary correction in the present to ensure us of a better future. But we can never deny the past. We can never deny the root. So since we cannot deny the past, let's go back into the past to assess what has happened to the black man of America and why Elijah Muhammad is so important to you and my rise. You know, brothers and sisters, if you have read anything of Scripture, and I'm sure you have, I'm sure that there's not one of us who doesn't have some respect for Moses. And if you look at Moses and you say, "Well, Moses was a great man. You never lived in Moses' time, nor did I. We never saw the effect of Moses' work. All we can do is read about Moses in the Scripture." But we read where this man arose among some slaves. Slaves who were in a land that was not their own. Slaves who were robbed of the knowledge of themselves. Slaves who took Pharaoh and his God as their God. Slaves who had no moral base. "That's all right, brother, the baby is fine." "Is that all right?" "It's all right. It's all right. That's our future. And that's why we got to straighten out the present so that mighty giant will have a great future." "What happened, Chief?" "See, the baby understands that something is wrong somewhere. That's why." Under Pharaoh, the Israelites had no knowledge of themselves nor anyone else. And it wasn't until the birth of Moses that a new idea, a new concept was introduced to Israel. Israel was being asked by Moses not to integrate with Pharaoh, but to separate from Pharaoh. Now, usually you would think that a divine prophet of God would be one who wanted to see brotherhood with all men. I'm sure that's what you have been taught, that we should have brotherhood with everybody. Isn't that what you've been taught? How can you have brotherhood with anybody until you first have brotherhood among yourselves? And if you don't have any brotherhood among yourselves, then your attempt at brotherhood with others is a sham, is a farce, is hypocrisy. So Moses didn't teach Israel to integrate with Pharaoh, Moses was teaching Israel, separate, for Pharaoh's doom had arrived. But something was wrong with the mind of Moses' people. Moses' people had a slave mentality. They didn't believe they could exist without Pharaoh. Can you hear them talking now? How are we going to separate? How are we going to make it? We can't get along without Pharaoh. After all, what would we do if Pharaoh wasn't here to help us? Poor Moses, you know he had a hard job. Because he had to make those silly slaves see that they could do the same thing for themselves that Pharaoh was up to that point doing for them. But since freedom was something new to them, independence was something new to them, they immediately fought against Moses. They fought against Jehovah. They fought against Aaron. They fought against all that Moses stood for. But it wasn't until Egypt started being beset with plagues. It wasn't until storms began to lash the land of Egypt. It wasn't until death entered into the Egyptian borders that the slaves began to say, you know something? Moses may have something. We better get together with Moses and get on out of here. And so history teaches us that Moses reformed Israel and moved them into an independent status from a slave existence. And so we applaud Moses and say he was a great man. And rightly so. He was a major prophet. A major prophet who did a major work. But if you go back in Scripture, you will read where it says in the book of Deuteronomy, I will raise them up a prophet like unto thee, Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. I will raise up in them a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, Moses. Now, will raise is future tense. But this action went on in the past, talking about something that would transpire in the future. If God is going to raise up a man like Moses, then that's to teach you there would be another land like Egypt. There would be another wicked king like Pharaoh. There would be another slave mentality people who would feel that they couldn't get along without their boss and their master. Any resemblance is not a coincidence. Pardon us if we march through Scripture just a little bit, because even though many of us have no need or use for the Bible, there is a lot of wisdom in that book if we rightly understand it. Now think of Moses' prophecy. I will raise up in them. All right, look at this now. Let's go back beyond Moses. What kind of man was Noah? What kind of man was Lot? Noah was a man who preached to some people that they should reform themselves from their evil and filthy way of life. For the Scripture teaches us that the hearts of men were bent on doing evil. So poor Noah started building an ark on dry land, and everybody started laughing at the man. Say, what is this cat doing with this foolish-looking boat on dry land? You know, that man is nuts. And they mocked him and scorned him for many years until it began to rain one day. And as it began to rain, the book said the people were partying. You know, they were finger-popping in that day. Isn't that something? Yes. What's the matter? Did I say anything wrong? See, in that day, they were finger-popping. In that day, they were partying. I don't think they had moved into the funky chicken at that time, but they probably were doing a dance similar because it didn't please God. It was a dirty dance, evidently, because the hearts of the people were bent on evil and filth. Well, well, well. As it happened in that day, just a few people were able to get out with Noah. And the interesting thing is, Noah got out with members of his family. You see, it was indeed a family affair. I want you to check this out. Who did Noah get out with? His family. Mm-hmm. And then the book says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of who? The Son of Man. Now here you get that future tense again. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at a time in the distance when the Son of Man comes. Now, we got to check out this Son of Man, who he is, what he does, and what does that have to do with me and you in our search for a black identity? It's beautiful. Let's move on up. Everybody all right? It'll get better as it goes along. Look at this man called Lot. He went into a city called Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the matter with those cities? Notice now, whenever the messenger of God appears, something is never right. Something is terribly wrong. Now, when Lot came into Sodom and Gomorrah, something was going on among the people. What was it? You have from that city, Sodom, that which you call sodomy. Yeah, that was what was going on. Any resemblance? Wait a while. In the Holy Quran, which is the book of guidance of the Muslims, when it speaks of Lot, poor Lot came to the people and he said, what is this? Males coming to males with lust in their heart as they should a female. This is certainly an abomination. But you know what the people said to Lot? Leave us alone, baby. I mean, wait a minute. Well, of course, this is a modern translation. Yeah. They said, leave us alone, man. We like what we're doing. But what were they doing? Men were lovers of men, and women were lovers of women. And Lot was trying to correct this abominable behavior. But the people didn't want to be corrected because they had become so corrupt, so rotten in this freakish behavior that they wanted nothing to do with Lot and what Lot was preaching. So the book says, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and Lot got out with his two daughters. I guess that too was a family affair. And then the book says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now this Son of Man must be pretty tough, because everybody's talking about him. Now notice who Moses got out with. Moses got out with his people. There again it was a family affair. And if you march right on through the scriptures, here you have actual history, and then you have prophecy of what is to take place among a future people at a future time. Now you say, well, what does this have to do with me, man? I didn't come here to hear nothing about these cats, Noah and Lot. I want to know what's happening right now. I understand, brother and sister. But if you really want to know what's happening right now, you have to get a base in prophecy to understand what the prophets predicted about what's happening right now. And if you really want to know what's happening and not guess about what's happening, let's check the foundation upon which the prophets prophesied. Listen. Everybody okay? All right. If you look at a very striking parallel to today, we get into Babylon and two wicked kings, one called Belshazzar and one called Nebuchadnezzar. Now this Babylon was a powerful city, a corrupt city, a filthy city, but in the city of Babylon, there were some Hebrews. And these Hebrews were brought out of Jerusalem into Babylon. And there, while they were in Babylon, the king decided to change their names, change their learning, change their diet. In other words, mess them up completely. And I'm sure you've heard the story about Hananiah, Azariah, Zephaniah, and Mishael. You've heard about the three Hebrew boys. And when they got into Babylon, the first thing the king did was change their name to what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belshazzar. Then he began to teach them the tongue of the Chaldeans, took out of their mouth their own language and taught them a strange language, fed them the king's meat. Then you get another picture there of some gold and silver vessels that were taken out of the temple, and into these gold and silver vessels was poured wine and strong drink. Huh? And you say, well, what has that got to do with us today? Let's move on up. It'll get clearer as you go along. We don't have time to go through every prophecy and every prophet that was dealing with the time in which we live, but just enough to give you a base for what we're about to say. Now, one of the most significant examples in the past that we should study is the man Jesus. So many of us have misunderstood this man. This man Jesus was indeed a revolutionary figure if you study his history. He didn't come to accept the status quo. He came to overturn it and establish a new order of things. I want you to check this out very, very carefully. He came into the Roman Empire. What's the matter? Everything all right? Poor baby can't sleep. And that's the way it is with black folk today. When the sound of truth comes, they can't sleep too much longer. And it's time, black brother and sister, for all of us to wake up to what is going on. The alarm has been sounded, and you've been trying to shut it off because you still want to stay asleep. And I'm very sorry. It is wake-up time. Now, as you know, Jesus was born in the Roman Empire, an empire built on war, an empire built on deceit and falsehood. And Jesus didn't go along with the religion of the Romans. Jesus didn't go along with the filthy way of life of the Romans. In fact, when they wrote about Jesus, they said he was anti-Rome, anti-God. In fact, they said he was anti-everything. But if you look at Jesus' teaching and study him carefully, the poor man was bent on bringing into existence a kingdom of peace and justice in the midst of a decadent Roman world of injustice. But they killed him, and Paul later saw him as a man born out of due season. Now here we are, 2,000 years from Jesus, 4,000 years from Moses, 6,000 years from Adam, and here we are, 30 million black people in the midst of white America. Now what does all of that prior history and prophecy have to do with you and me in America today? In the days of Noah, the people were bent on evil. Every imagination of the heart was continually to do evil. What is the heart of the white American and the poor black slave that the white American has taught. What is the heart of America? Is it to do right or is it to do evil? What is the thinking on the campus? Is it a right kind of thinking or is it evil, filthy, indecent, immoral, sodomous, freakish? What is the thinking? You know what it is. You're a part of it and a party to it. Is that right? Sure is right. What is the thinking? To smoke reefers, to finger pop, to dance, to lollygag, to play, to fornicate, to commit adultery, to do all manner of improper behavior simply because it's the rule, it's the order of the day. You live among freaks. You live among people who don't care for moral law and right. You live among people of filth and indecency. So as they pull off their clothes, they say, pull off yours. You understand? Now, let's check it out. Whatever God said thou shalt not do, white folks say, it's all right, do it. And since we had no other guide but white people, they have been our teacher, they have been our guide, and they most certainly have been our masters, then the black man today is a reflector of the white man. He is made and molded in the image and likeness of the slave master. No matter how black he looks on the outside, his inside has been tampered with. His inside has been corrupted, so the works that come from his hands are the product of the thinking of his mind, and the thinking of his mind has been put there by his slave masters and their children. So the Bible says of the sheep of God in the last days that they were a people marked in their forehead, marked with the mark of a beast in their forehead and in their hands. Why did the scripture writers use the word beast? The Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us that they used the word beast to describe the actions of white people in their dealing with human beings other than their own kind, and even with their own kind. As a beast stalks its prey, tears its flesh, and destroys its prey, so has the white American stalked this black man, destroyed him like a beast, and has put his own thoughts in the black man's head, so he's marked in his forehead with the mark of the beast, and his hands do the deeds of a beast. It is black men's hands today who do the murder of self, the assault on self, the lying and cheating and stealing on self. We are now the number one murderers of self because the enemy's mind is in us. Now let's look at this poor, pitiful black man. How did you get to be this way? Huh? Have the prophets prophesied your and my being in this condition? Do you mean to tell me that a prophet could see and couldn't see us? Do you mean to say that prophets could look down the wheel of time and they couldn't see 30 million people at the foot of another nation suffering under them? Do you mean to say that the prophets didn't see America? But when you read the Bible, you never read of America. And when you read the Bible, you never read of Negro. When you read the Bible, you don't read of a black and white situation. You don't read that at all. So you mean to tell me that the prophets left us out? Or are we there hidden under some symbol that has to be uncovered and brought out that we may see just what was written of us? Oh, let's look at it. You got a few more minutes? Good, good, good. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad points out to us, and history bears him witness, that when the white Americans brought our fathers into slavery, it was not their desire to make us slaves for a day or slaves for a year. It was their desire to make us perpetual slaves to them and their progeny. How do you make a perpetual slave? The Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us that the way you make a perpetual slave is that you must rob that slave of the knowledge of himself. Totally divorce that slave from his own background, from his own past, and then you put into that slave that which reinforces your own idea for him. And then you bind him to you from generation to generation. How did that happen? The Honorable Elijah Muhammad says when they brought our fathers into slavery, the first thing they did was to understand that they couldn't make perpetual slaves out of our mothers and fathers, because they had a knowledge of their past. They had a knowledge of their culture. They had a knowledge of their language. They had a knowledge of their God. You couldn't deal with that old black parent of ours like you deal with you and me today. Just like you don't take an old lion and make it do tricks. You don't take that old lion and you run out there and say, up, Leo, up, up. Not that old lion. No. If you try that with an old lion, you'll be a young dead man. So the only way you can get a lion to do tricks is you have to take the cub from the lion. Then when you take that cub, you beat that cub and put fear into that cub of the lash, fear of the gun, fear of the stick. And then as that cub begins to grow, it roars like a lion, but it doesn't have the heart of a lion. It doesn't have the characteristics of a lion. So when you say, up, Leo, it gets up. And the people in the circus say, ain't the lion trainer bad? The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, this is what happened to the black man and black woman of America. The white man took our old parents and mated them together, and then took the children from those parents, and then murdered the parents and reared those children themselves, putting into those children, those little black babies, what they wanted us to know. And this is why you grew up saying you a Negro, you a colored. This is why you grew up without any knowledge of your past. Because had you known your mother, you would have been able to speak your mother tongue. But here are 30 million black people who can't speak one word of their mother tongue. We know how to say, sprechen Sie Deutsch, or comment allez-vous aujourd'hui? We know how to say, comment está usted? Think! But not one black man in America knows how to speak his own mother tongue. You got Irish Americans, Italian Americans, Greek Americans. All of them know something about their language. But what happened to your language, black man and black woman? What happened to your language is what happened to your mother. For it's called mother tongue. And when mother is gone, there's no one to teach that child his mother tongue. When father is gone, there's no one to give that child a name. So when the mother was killed and the father was killed, then the slave master named his little slave property after his name. And if the slave master was Washington, there you are, little George. That's right. If the slave master was Brown, then you became Brown. If the slave master was Shouse, you became Shouse. If the slave master was Rouse, then you became Rouse. Slave master was Roundtree, Broad Oak, Green, White. That's the names that we wear to this very hour in the University of Illinois. Think about that. Right here in the University of Illinois, the first thing they ask you at registration is, your name, please. And you couldn't even answer that correct. How in the world could this be an institution of learning? Let's look at it. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad has made us acquainted, and history bears him witness, of how the white Americans set aside or set themselves to destroy the characteristics and qualities of humanity within the black man by taking away from us a name, a language, a culture, a religion, a God. This left us stripped of that human characteristic that identifies us as a member of the human family. And then The law of the United States justified what happened to us by their calling us three-fifths of a human being. The Christian religion sanctified what happened to us by saying that we were the children of Ham and were cursed black, doomed to be hewers of wood and drawers of water. And the education of the white man perpetuated the myth of white supremacy over black. So here you got a law that is no good, a religion that's no good, and an education that's no good, and here you are up under it all. How in the hell can you be any good? Wake up, black man. Come on and let's reason together. Let's look at it. Everybody all right? Brothers and sisters, as there are people still coming in, if you could move over to the seats near the wall, just fill those right in so that those who are coming in can get a seat. And I'm sure that they wouldn't mind coming and standing or whatnot. It's good for us to be real tight, isn't it? Thank you very much. Thank you. Now, let's not forget where we were. Do you have a blackboard here? Is the blackboard? Bring the blackboard and the white chalk and let's put black and white together. All right, brothers and sisters, let's move on. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad has caused us to see and understand that the white American deprived the black man of a very basic human right. They deprived us of the right to know. This is that which distinguishes man from beast. If you want to make a man a beast, deprive him of knowledge. Then he is classified with the beast of the field. In their own history, I think in a book, Brown Americans by Embry, it is written in that book that one of the United States senators had said that they had closed every avenue by which light could enter the mind of the slave. They had darkened the black man's mind to such degree by depriving him of knowledge that they've dropped us down into the family of wild beasts. Then it was easy for the white man to say, what is my bid for this fine black wench? Then it was easy for them to put a black woman on an auction block, sell her baby away from her, sell her away from her baby, not permitting the black woman to develop ties of love to her own offspring, not permitting this black man the chance to be a real man by taking up his responsibility of fathering the babies that he produced from the black woman. He was used as a stud horse. Think about this, black man and woman. He was used as a stud horse to go into the black woman and make a baby that the slave master was to support. And he's the same old black man today. Go into the black woman, make a baby, and run from state to state and let everybody else support your baby. I want you just to relax because we're going to have a nice time. But we got to tell the truth all the way, whether you like it or don't like it. It's immaterial. But it's got to be told. Now, in slavery, these are real things that have to be dealt with. The breaking of the black man's manhood. In fact, the hood was taken off of him. A hood is that which covers a man, or that which covers the head. Without the knowledge of how to be a man, you can only be a male with the organ of a male, but not the brain of a man. Consequently, you go to your grave a boy.
Right.
Isn't that something? Never coming to grips with the reality and the responsibility of what a man is. To be a man means to be responsible for a woman, to be responsible for what she produces of our nation. Think. The white man crippled the man because a man by nature is supposed to secure and provide and maintain a woman. Isn't that something?
Yes, sir.
Now listen here. If a man is not able to secure a woman, he's not able to provide for her, he's not able to maintain her, he's not able to get from her her honor, her respect, her love. Now listen here. Throughout the Bible, everybody all right? I'm just checking on you. Throughout the Bible, you read of where in Moses' time, the plan was kill the man, save the woman. In Jesus' time, kill the male child, save the female. Why? Because the conqueror always looks at the woman as the prize of his ability to conquer. For when he conquers a conquered nation, he conquers their manhood, then he conquers and destroys the wall of protection around the woman of that people. Therefore, when the black man was conquered and destroyed as a man, the black woman became the booty, the prize, the catch for the white man. Huh? Think of it, black man. And the reason you don't dig what I'm saying, some of you, is because you're too damn busy on this campus running after that white woman to see what she's doing. I have to wait till everybody calms down. But I want you to know, brother, wait a minute. We're going to come home tonight. We're all coming back home tonight. And we're all going to see. We're going to see the value of this man, Elijah Muhammad, in the midst of the black man of America. Let's go on, shall we? As long as the black man was a destroyed man, then who was it securing? Who was it trying to provide for? Who was it maintaining the black woman in a shabby way? It was the white man. So the white man had her honor.
Yes, sir.
The white man had her respect.
Right.
And the white man had her love.
Yeah.
And the white man had her.
Right.
Didn't he? Yes, he did. And he moved on in with our beautiful black woman. And he corrupted her with his freakish, unnatural way.
Yes, sir.
Yes, he did. I'm talking to your black sister. I'm coming home with you. Let's deal with this thing. He corrupted you, black woman. Yes, he did. He made you his plaything. His backdoor Susie. His backdoor Annie. Yes, he did. And after he put his seed in you, he made you to bring forth babies that were light, like me. And then he made you to think that that lighter baby was better than that black baby because it was nearer to him. Come on now. So he set up division among us, didn't he? Caused us to hate ourselves. Remember now, black was something to be hated, wasn't it? Black was something to be shunned. Black was something to be despised. And the only way we could please the slave master is to work hard, be a good servant. And maybe if there was a strong nigga on the plantation, Mr. Brown would say to Mr. Washington, I bet my nigga can beat your nigga.
Yes, sir.
So on the weekend, they all would get drunk and put Mr. Brown's nigger against Washington's nigger, and they would stand by and bet on whose nigger would beat the other nigger.
Yes, sir.
And they were standing there and making each other beat each other to death while they sat and gloried in it. And it's the same old thing today. You haven't gotten away from it at all.
That's right.
Oh, look at it.
He would feed his slave that old filthy meat.
Right.
The king's meat. Since he's a hog eater. And the hog was not made, as Messenger Muhammad teaches us, for human consumption. But this evil enemy, knowing that this pig is really a filthy animal,
yes, sir,
he began to feed us the leavings of the hog. He would eat the ham,
right,
which is nothing anyway,
right,
but then he would feed the poor slave the guts,
right,
the chitlins, yes, the hog muck,
yes,
the fat back,
yes,
the pig foot.
Right.
And here you are, 1973, sucking on a hog bone. Look at you. You're in bad shape.
Oh. I know we don't have much time. But brothers and sisters, after 1863, Whitey said, well, time to free them, but we don't really want to let them go. We want to make them think they're gone.
Yes, sir.
So how are you going to do that, white folks?
Well, for 300 years, we never let them in our religion.
Right.
We never let them in our church.
That's right.
We never let them in our school.
Right.
So we're going to fix them up now.
What you going to do? I'm going to give them my religion.
That's right.
So if I'm Baptist, they're going to be Baptist.
Right.
If I'm a Methodist, they're going to be Methodist. If I'm Episcopalian, they're going to be Episcopalian.
Right.
If I'm Catholic, they're going to be Catholic. But I'm going to fix them. How are you going to fix them? I'm going to teach them about God. What you going to teach them about God? I'm going to teach them nothing about God, but I'm going to make them think they know God. How are you going to do that, white folks? I'm going to tell them that God lives. Where does he live? Up there. You know, out there. In space, in the sky. Listen, wait a minute. I just want you to reason with me. This is a deceitful trick, and I defy any scholar or theologian to deny the undeniable. You're nothing but a cheap liar, and God has come to pull the cover off of you. Take it or let it alone. It don't need no applause. It just needs you to think. Put your mind out in the sky. Here you are thinking for your heaven way upstairs. Yes, and there's going to be golden streets up there. Pearly gates. And we're going to drink sweet milk and honey and put on our robe and our starry crown. You never did stop to think. You never did use mathematics. You never did use your learning and say, well, wait a minute. Gold is the heaviest metal known, you know what I mean? You never did say, well, gold is in the earth, man. That's what we're digging out of there. How they going to transport that gold all the way up there to heaven? You know what I mean? And if we're supposed to be spirits and get caught up with him in the air, then what do we need a robe for? We'd look real foolish with a robe on a spirit. And a starry crown and ain't got no head. And golden slippers and don't have any feet. You never did think, did you? But as long as the white man kept your mind up in the sky, he raped the earth out of everything that was here and then built a heaven and made you build him one in hopes of getting yours after you were dead.
Right.
Isn't that something? Then told you when you die, in the great getting up morning, you would get up and, you know, float away with the Lord and you would be happy in heaven with him. And you would see mama and daddy and everybody that he had murdered in the past that you loved. You would meet them in the air.
Oh, boy. You say, well, all right, come on now, brother. I mean, are you making mockery? I'm not making mockery, brothers and sisters, by no means. I think that the mocker is he who taught you. He made mockery of divine truth.
Yes, sir.
If you ever stop to consider that the earth is round,
And if you ever stop to consider that the people here look this way for up, the people on this side look out this way for up, the people here look this way for up, and the people out here look this way for up.
So everybody praying, looking up, but the earth is steadily turning. And every 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 46 seconds, she makes a rotation on her axis. And 12 hours from now, up is down, and down is up. So which way is up? What's the matter? Where's your heaven? It just flew away from you, didn't it? Because heaven, Muhammad teaches us, is not a place in the sky. It is an elevated state of mind and condition. Hell, look at where they told us hell was. Where did they say hell was? Where? In the ground, right?
Yes, sir.
Where in the ground?
Yes, it's right down in the center of the earth. Well, if the earth is 7,926 miles in diameter, as Muhammad teaches us, then hell would be one half of this, which would be the radius, right?
Yes, sir.
So 3,963 miles down,
you can expect hell then.
Then they say that the fire in hell is 100 times hotter than the sun. And Messenger Muhammad said that the sun is 14,972 degrees Fahrenheit. And then if hell is hotter than the sun, and the sun is 93 million miles from the earth, and on a hot summer day you can fry an egg on the sidewalk, how in the world are you paying a fuel bill with hell so hot and so close? Somebody lied, right? Oh, well. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, here's how he fixed the black man. He made the black man a worshiper of him. He used Jesus' good name to shield his dirty action behind the good name of Jesus. Told us that Jesus said, they smack you on one cheek, turn the other. That Jesus said, love your enemy. When God himself don't love his enemies. And he didn't create you in a nature to turn your cheek to anybody when you are smacked. He created you in a nature to fight with that opposes your life and your well-being. But all of this was to make the black man docile, make him sheep-like, make him so that it would be easy for the wolf to eat the sheep. And now how long have we been in America under this condition? You say that happened yesterday? That's a lie. That's happening right now. All over America, there are black men and women in jail, being shot down in prisons, on the streets, denied justice, denied equality, denied freedom by the children of those who brought our fathers into slavery. So how can the children be any better than their father when the children is putting down the same game that the father did, only in a more scientific way? No, brothers and sisters, it's all right. I don't want you to applaud. I'd rather you think. How long have you been in America? How long? How long? That's what they said, right? We came here in 1619. Mm-hmm. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad says that we came here, the first slaves, in 1555. And if you take 1555 from 1619, you get 64 years. This is why white people always talk about the $64 question. Why 64? Why not 70? Why not 65? It was 64 years to transform you from a black African into a white American Negro. 64 years of torture and slavery that they don't like to talk about, but it's in their congressional library in Washington, what they did to our fathers to put us in the condition that we're in today. So we've been in America a little over 400 years, and what does the prophecy say? Go back and read the book. In the book of Genesis, it says, God talking to Abraham, know of a surety, Abraham, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. But after that time, I will come and judge that nation which they shall serve. And they shall come out afterward with great substance and go to their fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. How long were we prophesied to be in bondage? 400 years. How long would we be afflicted? 400 years. How long would we be afflicted in that land? 400 years. By whom? A stranger in a strange land. Is this your home? Or are you a stranger? Huh? If this is your house, you do in your house what you please. You don't ask anybody where you can sit down in your house. In a strange house, they tell you where to go, when to come, and what to do. Here in America, you're treated like a stranger. They tell us when to go, when to come, and what to do. And then dare you not to like it. You're a stranger in a land that is not yours. You are not an American. How could you be an American citizen? How can a slave be a citizen and be a slave at the same time? If you're a citizen, then you have all of the rights guaranteed a citizen. Would you say? Polish, Irish, Greeks, Italians, come here. Have you ever seen them marching? Have you ever seen them picketing for rights? But here you are, the supposed citizen, pleading, marching, begging, crying, kneeling, praying, and are rejected at every turn for rights that are supposed to be guaranteed a citizen by the Constitution. No, you're not a citizen. You're like Jeremiah says, a homeborn slave. Look at him, 400 years. Is he like the people of Pharaoh or the people of Moses under Pharaoh? Are you? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. The black man of America has that same kind of slave mentality. He does not believe that he can move without white people. He does not believe he can exist independently of white people. You're in the same shape that Israel was under Pharaoh 4,000 years ago. Look at what Moses had to teach Israel. The Lord thy God is one God. How many gods did Israel have? She was bound down to stone and statue. So therefore, Moses had to tell them, don't make any graven images to God. Is that right? Yes, sir. What are you doing right now? How many gods do you have? Reefer is a god. What's the matter? Drugs is a god. Yes, alcohol is a god. Right. Sex is a god. Right. The Father is a god. The Son is a god. The Holy Ghost is a god. You don't know either one. Then you go and bow down to statues. Look at you, brother. Get you some statue out the forest that a man makes and then brings it in the church, fashions it, paints it, then you bow down. That's pitiful. It's really pitiful. Then Moses had to teach him, thou shalt not steal. Moses had to teach him, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Aren't we in the same shape today? Yes, most certainly are. Let's look at it. See the parallel. And then you'll see the importance of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I don't want you to get restless. Song drink into them. And here are the vessels of God, the people of God, the black man of America. And the white man has poured booze all in every one of us and then sits back and laughs at what he made out of us. Yes, he mocks us, brothers and sisters. He laughs at you in college. When he sees you trying to imitate him, he laughs at you when you're drunk. He mocks you in your filth and indecency because he knows that you are not created by nature to do this. This is his way, and he's made you and me like himself. All right. You can see the parallel, can't you? Is there sodomy going on among blacks? You got professors in here. They got broken wrists. Am I right? You got a whole lot of brothers who don't know how to cope with a woman and just have given up because they can't cope with a woman and they'd rather try to be one themselves. That's pitiful. In these dormitories, you got sisters running down sisters.
Yes, sir.
Lesbians.
Right.
Freaks. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah repeated. Look at Noah's history repeated. Look at Pharaoh's history repeated. Look at Babylon's history repeated. But what about Jesus and Rome? Is America a modern Rome?
Yes, she is.
Was Rome not spread all over the world, her armies? Try and keep the baby a little quiet, please.
See, as long as the baby makes noise, you won't be able to hear. And if you won't hear, then you won't have anything to teach the baby. It's always wise to try and control what comes from us. That's intelligent. White people train dogs and can't train their own children. You make a dog sit down and don't know what to do with a human being. We're far off. We are a long way off. Brothers and sisters, as we near our conclusion, if you look at America and compare her to Rome, you can see she's an exact parallel of Rome, ancient Rome. And now into that Roman Empire, there was born a man named Jesus, who took some blind eyes and made them see, some deaf ears and made them hear. A man who took some dumb people and made them speak, who raised some dead people to life. And they marveled at that man named Jesus. And now look at the black man of America. He's got eyes, but he can't see. Because, brother, you don't see with your eyes. You see with your eyes, but by the light. Look at this now. If we turned the light off in the room, your eyes are of no consequence. For it is only with light that the eye is able to focus on the object. Is that true? Now, if you got light, then you have sight. But light, in the symbolic sense, is knowledge. For if you look at something and yet don't know what you're looking at, you yet haven't seen it. So no man sees just by the light physically. He sees by the light of knowledge. And if this senator said he had closed off every avenue whereby light could enter into the black man's mind, then he made the black man's mind a place of total darkness. No wonder Isaiah the prophet said, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Arise and shine, for thy light is come." Who is this that the book is talking about? Let's look at it one step further. Haven't white people called us Negroes? Do you know what this means? They said it's Spanish for black, right? Let's look at it. How many of you in here speak Spanish? May I see your hands, please? Okay, I want you to listen carefully and tell me if I make a mistake. Is it not true that according to the Spanish language, when you talk about negro, it does mean black, but it's black in an inanimate sense? You never apply the word negro to any living being, only to something that is not living. For instance, if we say black shoe, it would be negro zapato, right? But when you deal with a human being, you never use the word negro, you use the word moreno. Is that right? Is that right? Okay, then. So if white folks, having a knowledge of language, called us negro, what did they mean? Come on, let's look at it. Take this word negro back into its Greek root. And that Greek root is necro. When you bring it up into Latin, the Greek K is interchangeable with the Latin C, and you get N-E-C-R-O. And when you bring it up into English, the Latin C is interchangeable with the English G, and you get negro, but all of it means the same. In Greek, it means a corpse. Listen. In Latin, it deals with the dead. Anytime you see that prefix, necrology, necromancy,
It's talking about what? The dead. And when you see a Negro, you see a dead man. A man that got eyes, but he can't see. A man that's got ears, but he can't hear. A man that's got a tongue, but he can't speak. A man that's there, people crying over him, but he can't cry over himself. His feeling is gone. He's lifeless, hard, neutral. He's a Negro. He's a dead man. Now, if he's dead, then this should teach us something about the prophecies of the Scripture. The Bible talks about in the last days, you would see what? A resurrection of the dead. The Bible talks about in the last days, you would see the blind eyes come open. You would see deaf ears made to hear, dumb tongue made to speak. You would see a man named Lazarus get up from the rich man's gate and stop begging and start moving. You would see the judgment of the world. But what is all this talking about? And who is that Son of Man? I want you to give me 10 more minutes. You all right? Now, if the black man is this dead man, where in the Scripture did the prophets see you as a dead man? Have you read Ezekiel's parable of the dry bones in the valley? You used to sing about it. Them bones, them dry bones. You didn't know you were singing about yourself.
Yes, sir.
Look at what the book says. What's the matter? It's the truth. The book says the bones were talking. You know bones can't talk.
Right.
But here's what the bones were saying. Our hope is lost. Our bones are dry. We are cut off from our pot.
Yes, sir.
What do you hear black people say? We'll never get together. There'll never be no unity, man. The black man is just hopeless. Nothing's going to happen with us. How many of you have ever said that? Haven't we all said it at one time or another? But now look at these dry bones. The book says Ezekiel visioned them. Ezekiel didn't go down in a valley. He visioned the bones in a valley. And he visioned a man like unto the Son of Man sitting down in that valley, talking to these bones, a word out of his mouth. And that word caused the bones to shake and to rattle. And then the winds came and blew on the bones. And the book said the bones stood up, an exceeding great army. And the book said that when they came up out of their graves, it was then that they knew and understood the power of their God. Now we conclude. We see all of this leading to America, leading to the black man. If you read in your Bible, wherever you read about Egypt, you're reading about America. Muhammad says, wherever you read about Babylon, you're actually reading about America. When you read about that modern Babylon, you're reading about America. When you read about that pale horse, death was its rider and hell came right behind it. You're reading about a white man whose very nature drives him on to kill. And right behind his walking in to any government, people, or civilization, hell comes right behind him, for he is death itself. When you look at him, when he went into Africa, he brought death with him, and hell came right behind him. When he went into Asia, the same thing. And here he is. He brought our fathers into America. And since he himself is death, meaning that he is divinely opposed to the will of God by nature, and that is death itself, he brought the black man into rebellion against the law of life and killed the black man mentally and spiritually. And now the black man lives in hell. And the Bible teaches you that hell is the repose of the dead. And here are 30 million dead people in the valley of the shadow of death in hell under a real devil, the white man. There's no devil under the ground to give you hell. I want you to think now. He's a hell raiser all over the planet. I mean, we're not blaming him for it. This is the way he was made. We're only pointing him out to you so you know when you see what you're looking at. Oh, brother, this is hard teaching, but it's true. He can't deny himself. The devil got the dead in hell. And now the Son of Man must come. And what will the Son of Man do?
He will seek to find that sheep that is lost and bring it back home again. Who is the lost sheep? Here he is. How is he lost? He's lost in white people. You're lost, and I'm lost in them, in their way of life. As they go down, they intend to take the black man down with them. And in them, the black man is lost. But the book said, I will go after them and search for them. And where is this Son of Man coming from? The Bible says, as lightning shineth from the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He is a Son of Man. This is telling you he's a man from a man, coming out of the east, coming to the west. Why is he coming to the west? Because wheresoever the eagles are gathered together, the book said, there shall the carcass be. What is the symbol of America? An eagle. And where is the carcass? Right in America. Have the eagles been feasting on the carcass? Yes. The dead black man, look at him, he slumbers in ignorance. In every major city of America, he who was once a great and mighty ruler, a proud, mighty black man, he staggers out of a barroom drunk. And there she is with her mini dress on, selling her body from corner to corner. Yes, look at this mighty black man. He has fallen down in the mud of civilization. No wonder the preacher said, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Yes, you black man, they got you there in Africa in the Sphinx. It's called in Arabic Abu El Hawl, meaning the father of everything. And that is the black man. He's the father of mathematics. He's the father of physics and chemistry, the father of science, the father of medicine, the father of philosophy, the father of government. He's the father of every race. You couldn't have a brown, a yellow, or a white if you didn't have a black, because two white people can't produce yellow, much less brown or black. The black man is the father of it all. And there he sits majestically in the desert. Why the desert? Come on and let's reason together. You see him there with the head of a black man and the body of a lion. Who is the lion? The lion is the king of the jungle. The Bible said there's a lion asleep in Judah, but who will wake that lion? All he needs to do is wake up. But the lion is asleep. Asleep where? In the desert. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make his path straight. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What is the wilderness and what is the desert? A wilderness, Muhammad teaches us, is a place of wild life, untamed life, rebellious life. And this white American is a wild man, untamed, uncivilized. Murder is the order of the day. Everything illegal, unlawful goes in America. It is a wilderness, and you, black man, have been made as wild as the white man. It's called a desert because as a desert is dry with no water, so is the black man dry of the water of wisdom and understanding in the desert of America, in hell. But the Son of Man is coming. Look what the book said. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. After we finish this, we're on the way home. Who is this Jonah? Have you ever heard white folks call you Jonah? Hey, Jonah. Do you actually believe that a whale swallowed a man and this cat was walking around in a whale for 3 days? Come on. Come on. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us that the whale here symbolizes a powerful government, a powerful people, and they have swallowed up another people. And that people that have been swallowed is the black man of America, swallowed up by the white American, and there he rests. He has never been able to melt into the melting pot, and like a big black lump, he lays in the gut of America. The power of white America has absorbed the black man. And for 400 years, he has rested contented in the belly of the whale. But the book says Jonah learned to call on his God. And when he did, the whale started suffering a little indigestion and then spit Jonah up on dry land. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Why is it called the heart of the earth? What is the heart of the earth? If you look at all your maps of the world, you see America in the center. Is that right? North America is in the center. North America is that portion or that country that pumps her way of life throughout the ends of the earth. With a steady beat, she pumps raw materials. She pumps her philosophy. She pumps her way of life to the ends of the earth, and she gives life to the whole white Western world, the heart of the earth. And with a steady beat, she keeps on pumping. But if the Son of Man strikes in the heart of the earth, then there's a heart attack coming. Because if God comes to the heart of the earth, then you're going to feel something take place in the heart that will start messing up the whole entire body of their race or their people. And now what we want to tell you is that God is not to come. The Son of Man is not to come. He has made his appearance in the world. The Bible said he would be among the dead. Not talking about some spooks in the cemetery. It's talking about some spooks on top the ground in a cemetery called America. And the book says he will raise one from the dead. What it only means, Messenger Muhammad teaches us, he will put knowledge and wisdom in the head of a man from among the mentally dead black man and woman. And the book said when the trumpet is sounded, the dead will burst forth their graves and they will take on wings and ascend to their Father. It's very beautiful. You're not flying up in the sky. It only means you're going to come up out of this condition that you're in, and you will ascend back to God, back to the Most High, back to the wisdom of God to be with him or to be like him. Very, very beautiful. And now we conclude. The book says that that one that God would raise from the dead, whom the book calls Jesus, would then have a job to do. He would be rejected. He would be despised. He would be hated. But that's all right. He would continue to work to open the eyes of the blind. And he gave parables, this Jesus 2,000 years ago, of what would happen today. There would be a separation between who? The sheep and the goat. The wheat and the tare. And what you would see happening from the message of this Jesus, he would be rooting up and tearing down and destroying the kingdoms of the world. And now that man that we've been looking for, that man we've been hoping for, he's in America today. That man that the scripture says, behold, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send you Elijah. And Elijah will turn the hearts of the children back to their father. And he will turn the father's heart back to the children. Check this out. There's going to be some turning going on. So Elijah is going to be the axis around which a revolution takes place. Black men turning back to their people and their people turning back to them. Very beautiful. And now, here it is. You're living in the fulfillment of your Bible. For now the dead are being raised to life. Look at the dry bones. Are they shaking in the valley? Yeah, they're stirring in Mississippi, in Louisiana, in Alabama, in New York, in California. Wherever you see black people are on the move. This is the end of the white man's time to rule over every dark man on the earth. China is up. Do you notice? The yellow man jumped up, kicked out the colonial powers. Japan is up. Africa is getting up. Central and South America is getting up, and all of them are casting off the yoke of white oppression. And the last one to rise, but the most important one of all, is the black man of America, because he's in the heart of the earth. And it is he who is causing Pharaoh to have a heart attack. You black beautiful brother and sister. So in my conclusion, I say to you that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is that divine messenger of God who has come to correct the black man and put him on the course of productivity. He has come to place the black man in a better situation, in a better way of life. But in order to do it, he's got to teach the black man the knowledge of himself and teach the black man the knowledge of the white man. And when you know yourself and know the white man, there begins to be a separation. Look right here on the campus. Don't you notice you want to stay together more than you ever did? You want to be together? Throughout America today, they say there's polarization taking place. The sheep on one side, the goat on another. And Elijah is right there pumping into you that teaching that will bring you to yourself. And so, my beloved and beautiful black brothers and sisters, it is your time and mine to rise up out of the grave of ignorance. It is your time and mine to rise up and take our place among the civilized nations of our kind. And the whole world of our kind has their eyes on you to see what you're going to do now in the time of your rise. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad says to you, brother and sister, take that cigarette out your mouth. Since you learn now that you're not coming back after you're dead, this is the only life that you've got, so you might as well try to stay here as long as you can. And that cigarette is deadly poison. Fire on one end, fool on the other. Give it up, will you? Come on, black brother and sister. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, put that reefer down. Put that reefer down. Look at you thinking you're getting high and getting lower all the time. Yes, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad says, you don't need reefer to get high. When I came here tonight, I was high. When I came here tonight, I'm getting higher every minute that I stand here. Say, what you mean, brother? What kind of stuff you using? The stuff we're using is what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is giving out, knowledge. And if you get high off of knowledge, you can never come down. Every degree of knowledge that you get higher and higher and higher. And you ascend out of this bottomless pit of hell back to your God, the Most High God, the omnipotent, omniscient one. That is where you came from, and that is where you have to return. Black brother and sister, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad wants you to begin to think now about your future as a black brother and as a black sister. Sister, Muhammad wants you to stop following the indecent styles of the white woman. She wants to take off her clothes. That's her business. You cover yourself up. It is highly improper, dear sister, if you want to see a black man become a man, if you want to see him productive, how can he be productive if you walk around him with your thighs out and that man can sit down and look up your thighs? What do you think he's thinking about producing? Does that make any sense? And then after that man lusts after your body, you don't respect him. Any man that you see looking at you, ogling you, falling behind you with his eyes, because whether you look at him or not, you know where his eyes are. How can you respect a man like that? And if you marry a man that marries you for your bosom, marries you for your hips, marries you for your legs, marries you for your charm, what have you got? Because time works on everything. And when you lose your bosom, your hips, your lips, and your charm, then you lost that man. He's gone out the door. No good. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad says, if you must mate today, mate here. And when you mate mentally, it is an automatic thing that the bodies will relate. Oh, this man Muhammad is something. Here you are, sister. Some of you have your garment cut down so low in the front that the babies are crying because they're hungry. This is not decent. Now listen, sister. If you want a man to respect you, you have to start now respecting yourself. You don't have your bosom flopping in no man's face and think that the man is going to respect you as a woman. We want to love you. We want to respect and protect you. We don't want to rape you. We don't want to use you. We don't want to abuse you. We want to love, honor, and respect you as a black man should. But you must be worthy of that, and you got to change. From now on this campus, you stop putting on these little short clothes that you can't even sit down in peace. Put on something like a black woman should that covers yourself and dignify yourself in your garment. Don't you ever think, well, we used to walk around in Africa. We didn't have no clothes on. You're not in Africa now. And with these wild-looking, starry-eyed dudes, you need to cover up everything. And now, in the University of Illinois, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad wants you to take serious note of what you're here to do. Don't come here just to play sports. Don't come here just to run track and be a good football player and basketball player and end up a big chump when you leave here with a piece of paper that hasn't got nothing on it that you can do for the good and advancement of your people. The world doesn't need any more basketball players. And because you can throw a ball in a hoop, that don't mean a damn in the world of civilized people. Now, I want you to think, black brother, and if you can, wait a minute, don't get hot, straighten up. Look, brother, what is this? What is this? You're going down the court, right? I mean, you're so tough at it till you just dribble all between your legs and not even looking at the basket. You just throw it up and walk away saying two. And wait a minute. That's mathematics. That's rhythm. That's timing. And if you can do it this way, you can do it this way, huh? If you can beat a drum and knock out rhythms that a dictator of music cannot write down, that's rhythm, that's mathematics. If you can do it on a drum, you can do it here. So don't talk about beating a drum to freedom. Talk about beating this drum to freedom, huh? No use in you learning new African dances. That's not going to move you anywhere. You just get a little more exercise. But because you can dance the funga and the shango and all of that, that's good. But if you really want to do the dance of the time, the dance of the time requires the black man to get up off his lazy backside and do something for self. You want to dance to that tune? Yes, sir. Then come on and get with Muhammad. Yes, sir. Look here, black man, as you move through that line, rhythm and grace, as you slip them with your hips, nothing but pure mathematics. Translate that mathematics into reality and let's start building for self. As you see Muhammad Ali, a master, past master at it. Nothing but mathematics, rhythm and timing. Wasn't he beautiful? All of that shows you the high mathematical skill of the black man. And if the black man just puts that mathematics into something tangible that can help him to build independent civilization, he can do like Israel did under Moses. Come on, buckle on your boots and shoes, and let's do something for self. So in my conclusion, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, this great messenger of Almighty God Allah, is asking you to come on and help him build something for the black man. He says to you, you and I will never be free with our mouth in the white man's kitchen. As long as the white man is providing us with food, you can be a revolutionary all you want to, brother. But your revolution ends when your gut runs out. And as long as Whitey got the food, you'll have to dance to his tune. All of us wear clothes. You say, well, you Muslims, I always notice you in them suits. You dressing up like white folks. Well, I'm sure he makes the dungarees that you got on. It's just that we believe in wearing the best that he makes, and you believe in wearing whatever he makes. So we're not throwing off at you. Don't throw off at us. Neither of us is making what we wear. But what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad wants us to do is to begin to make our own clothing. Instead of wearing what he makes, you've got this man styling for you these filthy clothes that got you so tied up in your crotch that what nature has put in a place to be easily hidden is now in the public view. This is a shame. I'm not being vulgar. This is actual fact. The black man needs to style his own clothes. The black man needs to build his own homes. You don't need to be in the University of Illinois. We need to be building our own schools. You can't make the University of Illinois relevant to you. It wasn't made to be relevant to black. It was made to be relevant to white. And since you came, they'll pacify you with a little black studies, a little Afro-American studies, and jam the pacifier straight down your mouth and then give you a degree in black studies. And you come out of here just as dumb as you came in. No, no, no. That's not where it's at today. You've got to learn to be productive. Look at what Muhammad is doing. We have pooled our resources. We're buying thousands of acres of farmland. What are we doing? We're trying to feed black self. We're now building homes, trying to shelter ourselves. We're setting up supermarkets and restaurants, clothing factories, to do for self. And this is what we invite you to take up the challenge of today, black brother and sister. Come on, let's unite and do something for self. And every one of you, you examine the leaders that have come before you and their program. And if you do, you'll come up with one conclusion, that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad has the best and the most viable program in the black community. That being so, we should all unite behind the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and let's do for ourselves and build a great nation for the black man. Thank you for listening. May Allah bless you as I greet you in peace. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, we're going to have about a 15-minute question period. And before we have the question and answer period, sister would like to make an announcement to you.
On Wednesday of next week, May 16th, in the Great Hall of the Kranich Center, we will have Pearl Jones of Howard University performing Music of Black America, and we will have the Grambling College Theater Guild doing a play by Lofton Mitchell called Tell Pharaoh. Tickets are available in Afro-American Studies Office, 512 East Chalmers, Afro-American Culture Center, and also they will be available at the ticket office at Kranich. Please, students, pick up your tickets to participate in this program next week. Following this 15-minute question and answer thing, there is a student reception in Flag Hall, the Crib. We are sure that all you brothers and sisters would like to meet Minister Farrakhan on a very personal, intimate level, and therefore we are asking you to come over to Flag Hall and you have your chance to meet with them personal. Questions?
Brothers and sisters, we'd like to ask you at this time to ask questions, and I would like to say this before we start. If I'm unable to answer your question, I'll get your question to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and I will forward the answer to your question to your teacher, and that you may come to her and get that answer if I'm unable to answer your question tonight. Now, brothers and sisters, we are all here together. We're at home. In hell, we're at home. Ask any question that you so desire on the teachings or what you heard taught tonight, and I will do my best to try and answer it for you. Are there any questions? Yes, ma'am. Could you stand, please? Yes, ma'am. Very good question. She says, if Elijah Muhammad is the leader, what will happen to the black man if Elijah Muhammad dies before the prophecy is fulfilled? First of all, sister, if you study scripture, you will find that God never sent a prophet and that prophet died without fulfilling his mission. That's number one. And all living men die at one time or another. Moses died, but he had disciples that came after him who took his teachings and carried it on and carried the children of Israel into the promised land. Jesus died, but he had disciples that came after him that carried on his work. Muhammad died, and there were disciples who came after him that carried on his work. We do not fear or worry over the death of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, for we believe that he has just begun his mission. His mission is far from being over. But when that event comes, we don't have to worry about that, because after him, there will be enthusiastic believers who will carry on his teaching and program, even as it was with the former prophets and messengers of God. Yes, sir. Yes, his question is, what is the basis for the difference of opinion between your Muslim group in America and what they call the Orthodox Muslim world? The basis for that difference of opinion is this, that the Orthodox Muslim world believes that the prophet who appeared in Arabia 1,400 years ago was the last of the prophets of God. And we believe that the one who has been raised up among us is the last of the messengers of God. And this is a doctrinal difference that will be resolved by us in time, because time is the greatest tester of men and ideas. And if a man is a true man, time will attest to it. And if he's a false man, time will also attest to that. And so we are sure that the Islamic world will unite with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad once they are sure that he is the last of the messengers of God. And what you and I have to do is see the effect of Elijah Muhammad's message on us today. And if you see the transformation that his message is bringing about in the lives of the black people who receive his message, it will be easy for you to see that he is the man for you and me today, and not a man who lived and died 1,400 years ago. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I would like to know what is the correct translation of Quran. You know, which one do you feel like is most beneficial to read? And also, what's the significance of wheel of time?
What is the significance of what?
The wheel of time.
The wheel.
The wheel of time. You know,
like the wheel of time.
Right.
I'm not so sure that I know what you mean when you say the wheel of time. Oh, I see. I understand. All right, his question is, what is the correct or proper translation of the Holy Quran that we should read? And what is meant by looking down the wheel of time, or looking into the wheel of time? The answer to your first question is that the Quran is best read in Arabic. But since we are not Arabic speaking, then we look for the best translation into English to give us a fairly good understanding of what was meant in the Arabic text. And we have found that one of the best translations is the one by Yusuf Ali and Muhammad Ali. These are Arab scholars who studied English and mastered the English language and translated the Holy Quran from Arabic into English. Now, your second question is, what is meant by looking down into the wheel of time? Time and life are synonymous. When you have life, you have time. And when you have time, there's life. And since life is considered a circle, time is also considered a circle. And looking down the wheel of time means to be able to listen to the thinking of those who are thinking today and to multiply their thinking by the thinking of others and predict what will happen 1,000 years from now, 500 years from now, 2,000 years from now. These great prophets of God or seers were able to look into time and vision what we are now living and walking into today. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll be right with you. Yes, sir, brother. That's a very good question. His question is, he has noticed that the nation has gone into economic self-determination, cultural and religious or spiritual self-determination. But his question is, why hasn't the nation moved toward political self-determination in the heart of this reality or America? Brother, we do not believe that politics will solve the problems of the black man and woman of America. We do not believe that the black man should take a drink from a corrupt well and believe that that corrupt well will give him life. The American political machine is the most rotten and decadent that it has ever been in the history of its politics. We don't feel that this politics will serve us. But if we must have politics, and we must, then that politics must come from ourselves. It must come from our own ability to govern what we own collectively. Remember this, brother. Politics is based on ownership. When you own something, you have the right to govern what you own. Politics without ownership is like having the ocean without its roar, or the roar without the ocean. You end up with nothing. A few senators, a few congressmen, a few mayors, a few this and a few that will never change radically the overall condition of the mass of our people. But if we unite spiritually, if we unite culturally, if we unite economically and begin to own what we unite to get, then we have the right to set the politics of government over what we own. We're not interested in becoming a part of the white man's government. We want to govern ourselves. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Brother, you can't protect what you own with political involvement, because the same owner and robber who will take what you own is the maker and master of his politics. That's like trying to win at a game that another man made and is the master of. You can't win at the white man's game. You got to develop your own. And this is what it's all about. The black man needs politics, but he needs his own. Yes, sir. Well, as a Muslim, brother's question is, in reading the Bible, it reads that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to save the world. What is your opinion about Jesus? As a Muslim, we can't even be Muslims, which means a righteous person, without a belief in Jesus. We can't consider ourselves righteous if we don't believe in the true teachings of Jesus. He was one of the most holy and perfect men that ever lived, so teaches Messenger Elijah Muhammad. So there's no Muslim who does not respect Jesus. What we hate is the way the white man used the good name of Jesus after murdering the man. They robbed this country from the Indians in the name of Jesus. They came with the cross. And listen, brother, in the name of Jesus, they got our fathers out of Africa and brought us here on a ship named Jesus. They hung us up in the sun in the name of Jesus. And now all this crap that they move and plan over the black man, they plant it in the name of Jesus. So what we say is that the white man is a stone hypocrite. As the Bible said, he draws nigh unto Jesus with his mouth, but his heart is far removed from him. We don't believe that Jesus came to save this world. If he came to save this world, he wouldn't preach the coming of a kingdom of heaven. No, Jesus hated this world, and he prayed for those whom God had granted him out of this world. And he prayed and prophesied the day that this world would be destroyed. And I'm with Jesus 1,000% to see this world destroyed that destroyed you and me and our people. Yes, sir. By no means could you call him a stud. If a man in Africa had 30 wives, check him out. He was feeding all 30 of them. He was taking care of all of those wives and all of the babies that came from those wives. But when you talk about a stud, you're talking about breeding a man like an animal, and then he produces a baby and then walks off and leaves somebody else to support it. That's what we meant. Yeah, that's a good question, brother. I want you to be patient. Wait a minute. Never be impatient with your brothers and sisters. When a brother asks a question, that brother's sincere. And he's not playing, he wants an answer. And when we want respect of others, we got to show this same respect to each other. Listen to your brother. Listen to him. I listened to him, and I didn't find him being smart. I found him a man that's trying to seek an actual answer as to why we behave as we behave. Thank you very much, brother. Now, my brother, yes, I can agree with you that there is something in the nature of man that would make him have a tendency in this direction. However, we notice that in our sojourn in America, the enemy takes a natural tendency and corrupts it and perverts it and then uses it to our degradation, you see. Now, for a black man in this economic system, a man that can hardly feed himself, for him to run around and grab up Susie May and Mary Lou and everyone, you know, that he likes and say, well, baby, because of an African past, hold your hand, brother. Because of an African past, I think I'm justified in running through my black woman. There is no justification for a black man's disrespect of a black woman today, and we can't run that to Africa or nowhere else. I want to say this. We as black men must develop a self-discipline that would make us love and respect our black woman to such degree that if we don't mean her any good, then don't play with her. Because she's not a plaything. I say this very, very sincerely. Because, you see, love is a thing that we shouldn't play with. People's emotions is something that we shouldn't play with. We shouldn't play games with one another saying, well, I got so-and-so, she digs me. I got so-and-so, she digs me. And you start playing with people's emotion. This is a very bad game to play, and we could end up getting hurt by playing these kind of games. If you love the woman, then the love that you have for her will cause you to work, to provide, to secure, to maintain what you love. Yes, sir, I think I understand you, brother. I believe, as we're taught by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, we cannot get away from the stimulus imposed upon us by environment. We're in a white-oriented culture and society, and they have dominated our lives, and their way of life has become our way of life. And the black man, I can't call him wrong, for if what he does out of a lack of understanding. But when a man knows better, he's supposed to do better. All right? Yes, sir. Okay. I have to cut it short because there's a time schedule, so I'll take one more question. I want to hear from one sister. No sisters to ask a question? Yes, here's a sister with a beautiful baby. Don't stand up, sister. Just holler it out. If you wanted to give your child a Muslim name, that's all right. However, what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is saying, you should study your child and study the characteristic that your child is developing. Then you name him according to his characteristic. You may give him a name that he really doesn't fit at all. Or you may link up names that really sound ignorant. I mean, many of us, you know, as we are extremists, the minute we find out we got white's name, we run out and grab some name without understanding its true meaning and just tack it on. Well, a tack-on name is all right in your tack-on knowledge. But it's, you know... But as you grow in wisdom, you don't want to fool around with names, because names should tell you something about the nature, character, and function of that which you name. And since you are the people of God, you deserve the best names, and they are the names of God. But you should link them up properly and not improperly, and you should be guided into that. But of course, don't ever call him George Washington III. Brothers and sisters, it has been a real pleasure. And may I say this before you go? Be sure that you will read the Muhammad Speaks newspaper. If you have never read that paper, you be sure to read it. It is the finest black newspaper for us and our people. Read Muhammad Speaks newspaper. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad has three books that you can read. One called Message to the Black Man in America. One called The Fall of America. And another one called How to Eat to Live. And that book, How to Eat to Live, will show you how to stay young and look good as you get old. I just would like to say in passing that I've been following the Honorable Elijah Muhammad for the last 18 years. I have a daughter that will soon be 20 years old. I have been out of college 17 or 18 years, and I have been out of high school 23 years. So now, if your little brother can stand in front of you looking, I believe, as well as some of you who are just about 21 or 22, then you should check out Mr. Muhammad's book, How to Eat to Live. It's dynamite. And if it could, yes, if it could make us look this good, and you see the Muslims, look how they look. That clean look. Sharp, man. You ought to check this man, Muhammad, out. He's got everything that you would need to be a great, great nation. Thank you again, brothers and sisters. Stay in unity. Stay in peace with yourself. Assalamu alaikum.